Good morning. My name is Stuart Mizell. I'm the pastor, and I want to welcome you all to Westminster. Thank you for joining us today, whether you are a long-time member or a first-time guest. We are really thankful that you're all here. I'm going to invite you, if you would like to read along in your own Bible, to turn to Luke 10, where we're going to be focusing today. If you didn't bring a Bible, you don't have a Bible, or if you just prefer to look at the screen, you're able to do that as well. I've been doing a series that has been entitled, and I've said to numerous people, it is not a series on prayer, as if we're going to talk about the theological reasons why prayer is what it is. No, we really want this to be a season where we are encouraged to pray, and to pray the way that God calls us to pray, not just to pray about whatever, which is fine in one way, but we really want to grow in praying the way that God calls us to pray. And so that's what this series has been. And so far in this series, here's where we've been. We've seen that God calls us to pray about any situation we face, no matter what it might be. God calls us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We've also seen that at the same time, God does want us to pray in specific ways. He wants us to pray in the name of Jesus, and not just tagging that on the end of our prayer, but really to align ourselves with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've also seen that we are called to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are weak and we don't know how to pray. We need the Spirit's power and work in us to give us that ability to pray the way that God calls us to. And then we've also seen that we want to line up. If we want to pray in the name of Jesus, how do we do that? Well, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to read what the Scriptures say. And so we pray in line with what the Scriptures say. That's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to look at one very specific type of prayer that Jesus wants us to pray. And because Jesus wants us to pray that, and because He is the King, it's an important prayer for us. So let's take a look at Luke 10. This is God's Word, breathed out for our good. Starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Let me pray for us. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you breathed it out. But we need your wisdom. Holy Spirit, we need you to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts, to cause us to be people who will humble ourselves before your word, that we would learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that we would learn what it means to humble ourselves so that you would exalt us. We need to learn what it means to pray the way that you called us to. So would you give us wisdom, Holy Spirit? Would you fill us and empower us that we would not only hear, but that we would act on what we hear in your word today, what you are saying to the church, Holy Spirit, and most of all, fix our eyes on Jesus and give us perseverance in running this race that you've set out before us. And we pray in the name of Jesus and for your glory, Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. I know that the World Health Organization doesn't exactly have the most stellar record for some people in our country. And so just by saying this, I know it could seem like it's a political statement or it's something like that, but it is not. It's just talking about some thoughts that the World Health Organization has brought out. According to that World Health Organization, there is a shortage of doctors in the world. Did you know that? That there's a shortage of doctors in the world. According to one source, there are 10 to 15 million doctors in the world. Now, when I read that, I thought, wow, is that a shortage? That sounds like a lot. 10 to 15 million? That's a lot of doctors. But then when you put that in comparison with how many people there are in the world, do you know how many people there are in the world? Estimated 7.8 billion people. So if you do the math, and I'm not a mathematician, so I may get this wrong, and if you want to check me out on it, please feel free. But if I did my math right, if there are 15 million doctors in the world versus 7.8 billion people in the world, that means that doctors make up 0.193% of the population. 0.193. That means there is one doctor for every 520 people in the world. So I asked my wife, Donna, she's a doctor, I asked her how many patients that she actually had. And she said, at least several hundreds, maybe 1,000. It's like, wow, that's a lot of patients for one doctor. And on top of that, there are countries that don't have as many doctors as the United States has. There are countries that don't have very many doctors at all. And in fact, there's a debate right now that in the U.S., we don't have enough doctors here because a lot of doctors go to be specialists, like oncologists or cardiologists or neurologists. And so general practitioners who see the people who refer the people to their specialists, they're smaller in number. So there's not many doctors who actually see the general population. And by one study, 2/3 of the doctors in the United States are specialists and not general practitioners. So maybe the World Health Organization has a point. Maybe there is a shortage of doctors in the world. Maybe we need more physicians. Maybe we need more people who will go to be doctors and go out into the world, whether it's here or somewhere else, and treat people for the maladies that affect them so that they would be in better health. Now there's some A-plus students in this group who know where I'm going next. You saw the writing on the wall as soon as I started talking about this. You know exactly what the next statement is going to be. How many Christian workers are there in the world compared to the population of the world? According to one source, there are between 4.2 million to 5.5 million Christian workers in the world. This means pastors, missionaries, etc. Okay. I don't know where they got those numbers. I don't even know if those numbers are correct. But let's just go with that for now because it was a source that was trying to give statistics on Christian workers in the world. Again, 5.5 million, that's a lot of people, right? A lot. That's basically the entire population of South Carolina. If everybody in South Carolina moved and all the Christian workers around the world moved back to South Carolina, there would be basically, that it would be the same thing, okay? That's a lot of people. But again, in comparison with the world population, Christian workers make up 0.0705% of the world's population. That is one Christian worker for every 1,418 people. One Christian worker for every 1,418 people. And then one statistic says that over 90% of these workers minister in Christianized areas. Now, I want to try to get your mind wrapped around that. One Christian worker per 1,418 people, and yet 90% of those workers are already in areas where most people, or a good number of people, are already at least professing to be Christian. There's a shortage of doctors in the world. Surely we can say, as Christians, that there's a shortage of Christian workers in the world. So what do we do about that? Well, Jesus actually has at least a answer to that. It's this, that God calls us to pray for gospel laborers. That God calls us to pray for gospel laborers. Take a look at what this passage says. Now, this is Jesus. He's appointed the 12. Now, he's appointed 72 others to go out and he sent them out two by two into every town and place where he was about to go. And as he was doing that, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, I don't think I have to say this, but I will say it just to make sure Jesus isn't talking about farming here. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor to say that there is a harvest of people out there. And the harvest is ready to be reaped. But there aren't enough workers. Now, maybe you're thinking, now, wait a second, Stuart, I hear you. But he just sent out 72 people. 72 compared to 5.5 million. That's a huge difference, right? Sure, but those 72 were for the nation of Israel, okay? That tiny little strip of land. And now we're talking about evangelism missions over the entire world. And so Jesus says, pray for there to be gospel laborers. Now, at this point, I do have to pause for a moment and define what we mean. When we say gospel laborer, what kind of person is Jesus talking about here? He's not just talking about, you know, another pastor. I mean, I'm a pastor. I don't want to put pastors down. But he's not just talking about just another guy to fill a pulpit. Okay? We got plenty of guys that can fill a pulpit. We got plenty of guys who can stand up and talk like I'm doing. Plenty of people. That's not necessarily a gospel laborer. We're not talking about people who will go for a short-term mission trip just so that they can see sights that they have never seen before. Oh, you're doing a mission trip to Hawaii? Sign me up, right? That's not what Jesus is calling for us to pray about. Now, what a gospel laborer is it's someone who embraces the gospel for themselves and then who works, notice the work, who works to see others embrace the gospel also. Not just a wish, not just a hope, but somebody who is going to put their hands to the plow and go out there and harvest, to go out there and work, to get out into the world and see people come to Christ, to be disciples of Jesus. And Jesus says we should pray for these people. Now again, I understand that many of you here, you understand what the gospel is. But then there might be some who don't. And so when we're going to talk about gospel laborers, we can't just talk about somebody who goes out and labors to try to bring people into a church. You know, one of the things that really is a constant, it is a constant frustration of my own, is in my own heart how I want Westminster to be the happening church. That's just me confessing where I often am. In fact, I was praying about it this morning. I want Westminster to be the happening church. But what if God chooses to not make Westminster the happening church, but some other church to be the happening church where everybody comes to faith? Can we be happy? Can we rejoice in other people coming to faith? Is that something that we can get excited about? Because it's not about us, it's about God and His kingdom, it's about Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's so easy for us to think so self-centeredly, so focused on what we want. But what about the people out there? There are other gospel workers who are doing the job, and they're doing it well, right? So one of my frustrations is that we want it to be all about us, but that's not necessarily a gospel laborer who wants it to be all about them. We could easily get people to come in the door. We could just have some kind of substantial thing that we do in the neighborhood, and everybody goes, wow, that church has got something going on, and they come, but they may never hear the gospel. They may never embrace the good news of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? Are you with me? I mean, we could say, hey, everybody who comes in through this door, they get a free iPad. We probably have a lot of people show up. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to hear the good news of Jesus and embrace it for themselves. We can rally around a lot of good things, too. Hey, join us in reaching out to the community. And I want us to be a church that reaches out to the community, so don't hear me say something that I'm not saying. But join us in reaching out to the community. We'll do Habitat for Humanity. We'll do soup kitchens. We'll do all these things. But Jesus is never mentioned. The gospel is never a part of what we are or what we do or how we speak or how we think. That's not a gospel laborer. That's just an organization that's doing good things, but it's not a gospel laborer. And I long for the church to be filled with gospel laborers. So in order to know what it means to be a gospel laborer, somebody who works on behalf of the gospel, what is the gospel? That's what's most important for us to understand here. And I want everybody here, no matter whether you are an old-time member or a first-time visitor, I don't want you to leave here without hearing what the good news of Jesus is. Because you see, there is a God. I don't know, that's kind of weird to say when we're in a church, and of course there is a God, that's why we came. But there is a God who created all things, including us, human beings, and He created us in His image. And yet, we sinned. We fell short of what that image is. We broke that image. Like striking a mirror and it breaking into 1,000 pieces. It's still a mirror. It still reflects, but it reflects in a distorted way. And that's all of us. Yeah, we're still God's image, but we are not imaging Him well because we're not righteous. We're not good. We're not truthful. We're not loving. We're not kind. And you may say, no, Stuart, you don't understand. I am a kind person. I am a truthful person. I am, yeah, sure. Okay, fine. If you say so. But I can say all those things about me, and I'm your pastor. It's my job to try to be holy. and I work at it, okay? And I pray about it. And it's a struggle for me. And if it's a struggle for me, then either I'm in the wrong profession, which is possible, or you too struggle to be the image bearers that God has made you to be. Can I get a witness to that? We all struggle to reflect God the way that He's called us to. But the good news of the gospel is that God knows that's where we are, and He knows that we deserve, as we sang earlier, His wrath and justice against sin, and yet He has sent His Son, Jesus. He so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for sinners, to die, to take the curse upon Himself and die on a cross in order to give people who believe life. Life that is everlasting, life that will never end, life that has a quality that we cannot imagine because it is life, the life of God at work in us, to make us into a new creation. And yes, we still struggle with sin in this life. We still fight. We still wrestle. But in the end, as we this morning's prayer time, and again, I invite you, if you haven't shown up to our 9 o'clock prayer time on Zoom, there's plenty of room for you. Please come and join us. We prayed about this morning from Philippians 2, that I am convinced, Paul says, that God, who began a good work in us, He will carry it on to completion. He will bring us to a point where one day we will reflect the glory of God back to Him perfectly. We're not there yet, but that's His work. That's what He's about. And this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to make us His, to make us His children, to forgive us of our sins, to make us new creations, to give us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, to make us real, true images of God, where we're reflecting His glory and His righteousness and His goodness to everyone around us. Isn't that, Christian, isn't that what you want in your life? Don't you want to reflect your God and know your God and love your God and love other people, because that's what God calls you to? That is the gospel, that Jesus, that God has done this all in the Lord Jesus to bring us to faith in Him. And a gospel worker is not just somebody who stands up and gives a speech. A gospel worker is not just someone who goes out and works a crowd. The gospel worker is not someone who goes into the community and just does good things. A gospel worker is someone who embraces the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for himself. They recognize that they are a sinner, that they need His grace, His love, His mercy, and they overflow with it, and they go out into the world, and they proclaim the good news to others. That's a gospel worker, and that's who Jesus tells us to pray for. Are we clear? Okay, then let's move on to the next point. Jesus says that we need to pray about these gospel laborers, and He says that these prayers are to be prayed earnestly. Do you see that word in the text? Jesus says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So I looked up the word earnestly in the dictionary, because I wanted to make sure that I'm getting this right. Sincere, it means with sincere and intense conviction. Let me ask you, what's the last thing you prayed for with sincere and intense conviction? What's the last thing you prayed for where, I mean, you're actually down on your knees crying out to the Lord, "Please do this"? What is it? Maybe it's a good thing. In my case, it's a good thing. But I will be honest and tell you, the last thing that I prayed with sincere and intense conviction about, I can't say that it was raise up gospel workers, gospel laborers. Not if I'm honest. That's not what I was praying earnestly about. We need the Holy Spirit to really move in our hearts so that our desires and our loves really match what His love and His desire is. We need the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out so that we're not just praying prayers that are good things, but we're missing what Jesus has said is important in order to pray earnestly for. And how are we going to do that unless we say, Holy Spirit, I'm not there yet. Cause my heart to be overflowing with earnestness, with sincere and intense conviction that I believe we really need gospel laborers to be raised up in the world. We need that because let me tell you, the work of making disciples can seem overwhelmingly difficult and demanding. Overwhelmingly difficult and demanding. I mean, just look at what Jesus says to those disciples, those 72. I bet they're just sitting there going, oh boy, Jesus told me that I get to go out and do things for Him. That's cool. All right, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Verse 3, go your way. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Wow. Okay, just to be clear, we all know what wolves do to lambs, right? They tear them to pieces. And that's what Jesus says, I'm sending you out and you're going to be torn to pieces by people. That seems a bit demanding and a little overwhelmingly difficult. And then he goes on and he says, and granted, these are all things that are specifically directed towards them, and it doesn't necessarily mean that these are all things that we are to do today, but they do have an impact on us. I just want to make that clear. Verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Okay, imagine we call a missionary and we tell them, okay, you don't have a bank account. You just have to go. No mission agency that I know of would ever say that's a good idea. And yet that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. And then in verses 5 and following, he says, you know, enter a house and say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the house eating and drinking whatever they provide. Verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is ever set before you. Now, I know this is a little bit humorous, but have you ever been on a mission trip and somebody put something before you to eat and you had no idea what it was? I had that experience in Mexico. They brought out some meat, and I said, what is this? And they said, it's meat. And I said, yeah, well, what kind of meat is it? And they said, it's meat. And I was like, okay. I guess you don't want me to know what kind of meat it is. And I ate it. It was not delicious, but I did eat it. I know that seems like a minor thing, but when you go to a new country, when you go to a different place, and you have to basically fit in with them, that's hard. That's difficult. That's demanding. Because we like what we like, right? We want things to be comfortable. So Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to be uncomfortable. And then verse 9, he says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. That means don't just preach a message, care for people where they are. That's demanding. That's difficult. And then verses 10 and following, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Let me tell you, you start talking like that in our culture today, that is not going to go over well. Right? That's judgment. Judgment has no place in our culture. Unless you're being judgy. Then we can judge you tremendously. All of this, it just seems overwhelming. It seems very difficult. It seems very demanding. And God is saying, that's who I'm calling to do. I'm calling these people to do this kind of work, to be gospel laborers, to embrace the gospel for themselves, to go out and proclaim the gospel to others, to do good things among them also. And it's going to be hard. People are going to tear you to shreds. They're not going to like what you're doing. And even sometimes you're just going to have to wipe the dust off your feet and leave, knowing that they're going to disbelieve everything that you say and hate you. Wow. Okay, who wants to sign up for that? That is not the kind of call. You know, I mean, if I said, hey, everybody, let's be missionaries, and here's what happens. You get $1 million, and you get a nice house on the beach, and you get whatever your favorite foods are in the world, you get that every day. And, you know, I just name on and on and on, and then everybody would want to sign up to be a missionary. But if what Jesus says is true, and it is, ministry is overwhelmingly difficult and demanding. Who in the world would want to sign up for it? Believe me, I have asked, why in the world did I sign up for this? God, why in the world did you put me in this position? Did you know what you were doing when you put me here? And of course he does. But sometimes it sure doesn't seem like it. And maybe that's the way you felt in trying to do ministry. But here's the fact. Even though ministry can be overwhelmingly difficult and it can be hard, yet because of what God has promised, we can anticipate many people will eventually become disciples of Jesus. That's pay dirt. That's part of the good news, that Jesus is sending us out like sheep among wolves, yes, but when those sheep die, some of the wolves are going to turn into sheep. I don't know how that happens, except for it's a miracle of God. It's exactly what happened in the early church. Persecution made the church grow. Many people will eventually become disciples of Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus says here. The harvest is plentiful. Not measly, not meager. The harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then there's this passage. See, we have the benefit of seeing the end of the story. And there's this passage from Revelation chapter 7 that I go to constantly to remind myself, this is what you are a part of, Stuart. This is why you keep pushing in this area. This is why you keep moving in this direction. Because as Jesus says, as the Word of God says, verse 9 of Revelation 7 and following, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. No one could number how many people this was. That's a lot of people. We can count 7.8 billion people, and yet this passage says there's going to be a multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and are crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's where we're headed. And because that's where we're headed, we know that when we or when others go out into the world and they proclaim the good news, maybe they won't see someone make a decision for Christ right then. Maybe they won't see someone become a disciple right away. But eventually,
people will come to faith. It will happen. Jesus will build his church, and eventually there will be a number that no one can count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they're all going to be before the throne of God and worshiping. And Jesus says, I want you to be a part of that mission. Do you hear what I just said? Jesus wants you to be a part of that mission. And you think, well, I'm not a missionary. Okay. I'm not a pastor. Okay. You know what everyone in this room can do? You can pray that God would raise up people, gospel laborers, to go out into the harvest. Every single one of us can. So that's your action point for this week. We've been trying to do these recently. Here's another one. An action point for this week. Pray every day for God to raise up people to make disciples. That seems so simple, so easy. You're like, well, isn't there something harder you want me to do? Okay, you just try that. Pray every day for God to raise up people to make disciples. And just a few caveats that I need to say first. I just want to give you a warning ahead of time. If you pray this way, watch out that you might be called into some type of ministry. Maybe not a missionary, maybe not a pastor, but God may be calling you to go out into this community and proclaim the good news as a gospel laborer in another capacity. And also know that if you pray this way, I know that some of you don't believe in spiritual warfare and attack and stuff like that. You think that's all like Pentecostal stuff, charismatic stuff. But I can tell you, you start praying this way, that God would raise up, because this is praying what Jesus told us to pray. You start praying this way, you're going to find some spiritual warfare going on. I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but I know it's been going on in mine. And it's been hard recently. And not ministry hard, praying hard. So you can pray for me about that. But I'm just telling you, and I'm not telling that to you to not do this. I am telling that to you so that when you start doing it and you see these things happen, you're not going to go, well, wait a second, Stuart never told me about this. No, I'm telling you ahead of time so that when it happens, you'll go, hey, Stuart told me this is going to happen. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying that God is going to raise up people to make disciples. You know, I know that many of you have started to get the coronavirus vaccine. Yay! It's about time that many of us are starting to get that, and it is giving some of you the freedom to be able to come back to the worship service, which is a good thing. It's given some of you freedom to go out into the community in ways that you haven't in the past year. And I'm not saying that any state has done a great job of getting the coronavirus vaccine out to everybody. I mean, it's just a monumental task, right? But they're saying that by the end of May, everybody who wants a vaccine in South Carolina can get one. Wouldn't it be great if the church would pray so that there's gospel laborers, enough gospel laborers, that we could reach our community, that everybody would have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, and hopefully embrace the gospel in a short period of time. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would love to see us as a church, whether we're the ones that see the fruit of it or not, pray every day for God to raise up gospel laborers who will make disciples for Jesus. And I'm asking you to join me in that kind of prayer. Okay? Takes a little bit of commitment, but we all can do this. So, folks, let's commit to pray earnestly for more people to engage in the work of making disciples. Let me pray for us. Father, help us. We need your help. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to change us from the inside out so that we want to pray earnestly for there to be gospel laborers, men and women and even children who embrace the gospel for themselves, who understand that Jesus died and rose from the dead for them, and they want other people to embrace that truth for themselves. Empower us to pray that way and to be willing to be the servants who not only pray, but act, if that is what you are calling us to do. And I believe you are calling many of us in that direction. Not necessarily missionary, not necessarily pastor, but for all of us to be engaged in one way or another. Help us to grow in this area. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.